Thank you, Brother Art. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians 1. My subject is obedience by revelation. Obedience by revelation. Now, throughout this letter to Galatia and in all Paul's epistles, Paul is declaring that true believers walk by faith in Christ, and we work. We do the things we do in the cause of Christ and in our daily lives by love. By love. We're not compelled by men. We're not compelled by men using the law of God. Not compelled by men using man-made commandments and church creeds and traditions and those things. We're not compelled by fear of punishment, nor by a promise of reward. That's not what makes God's true sanctified people believe on Christ and do good works. That's not what does it. Those sanctified by God in true holiness, they're made obedient by the revelation of Christ in our hearts. The revelation of Christ, Christ Himself being revealed in our hearts through the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel. This is what creates obedience in the heart of a sinner. This is what, when you're truly sanctified, God reveals Christ in you, in your heart, so you see Him, you behold Him through faith. And this thing of the gospel becomes a person. It becomes real. And you walk by faith in Him. And the same as He separated us and called us in the first hour, the same message, the same power, the same revelation, that's how He keeps us walking by faith. That's how He keeps us separated unto Him and corrects us and keeps us following Him throughout our life. It's by the revelation of Christ in the heart, through the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word. It's not through the message of man's works and morality. It's through the gospel by which He called us in the first hour. The message of Christ, the message of His person and all His wonderful works. Now, to show this, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to declare how that Christ had personally done this work in him and called him to be an apostle. He says here in verse 11, "But I certify you, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." By the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel's not after man. It didn't originate with man. It originated with God. And no man can teach another sinner the gospel. No man can teach the truth in spirit and in truth in the heart of another sinner. I mean effectually. I mean powerfully. He cannot in spirit and truth teach another sinner. And he certainly can't make another sinner receive it. Christ is the gospel, and He's the revealer of the gospel. He's the revealer, and the revelation He reveals is Himself. That's how we're made. That's how we're taught the truth. That's how we're made to receive the truth. Christ must teach us. Now, Paul obviously here is talking about the difference there is between an apostle and us. And there are some differences. With us, Christ is going to use a preacher. He's going to use a preacher. But it's going to be Christ that teaches you. It's going to be Christ that reveals Himself in you. And it's going to make you receive the truth. Christ will have to do that. He uses a preacher with us. Now, He did not with Paul. He called Paul directly. He's an apostle. Christ went to him in person and called him. Now, He may not give us the full revelation that He gave Paul as immediately as He gave Paul. He may not work this drastic of a change in us as as just suddenly as he did it in Paul. But the point of showing us this is to show us it's Christ who does it. The way he does it is revealing himself in our hearts. And he does create obedience of faith and works of love in his people by this revelation. Now, he does it today through the preaching of this gospel. That's how he's pleased to do it. Now, we may not be exactly like Paul in that Christ called him personally and he worked this so immediately in Paul. But Paul is a pattern. He's a pattern for every believer. Go to 1 Timothy and look here at chapter 1. He is a pattern for us. He says that here, speaking by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who we all thank, isn't it? We don't have anybody else to thank but our God, our Lord, Christ Jesus. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He made him faithful. You know, he only imputes, he only counts what's true and what's fact. He counted him faithful because he made him faithful. He put him in the ministry. Now what? Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I was dead in sin. I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It was the faith and love of Christ that did this for me, Paul said. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is this drastic pattern. He's this exaggerated pattern. And when we see what great thing Christ did in him, he's the pattern to show you this is what he did in you. This is what he did in me. This is what he does in every believer he saves. Now let's go back and let's see what he did for Paul. First of all, as unregenerate sinners, natural sinners in this world, we don't have to have God to help us become religious. We naturally take on religion, vain religion, apart from Christ. That's our nature. He says here in verse 13, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. In the Jews' religion. Notice how he said that. How that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Everything we're looking at here is just exaggerated. I mean, it's just magnified for it. Paul was more zealous than anybody. He said, I persecuted the church of God. I wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Now, we see how wrapped up in the Jews' religion Paul was. He was zealous. I mean, he was wrapped up in it. The Jews' religion is natural man-made religion. That's what he's referring to. Paul wasn't born of God. He didn't know God. This was all natural. He did all this on his own of his flesh. That's what the Jews' religion is. It exists in our day. I'm not just talking about the Jews. I'm talking about in so-called Christian churches, you find the Jews' religion. It's natural religion. It's man-made religion. It's the worship of the will of man and the works of man. And it's made up of two things, primarily. And he tells us right here. One is persecuting the true church of God. That sums it up. They're persecutors of the true church of God. He said, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That was me and you. We were blasphemers. We were persecutors. We were injurious against the true church of God while we were dead in our sins, whether we were in religion or not in religion. Christ said, if a man's not for him, he's against him. There's no neutrality. We were against the true church of God when we were dead in our sin. When he was Saul of Tarsus, Paul consented for me. They laid their coats down at his feet when they stoned Stephen. He was there. On the road to Damascus, he had letters going to where he could arrest and imprison and consent to the death of believers, of true children of God. That's where he was headed, on the road to Damascus. It may not be that bad in our day right now, but it has been, and it probably will be again. But this is in the heart of every self-righteous religious man. This is in the heart of every will worker right here. It's what they could do if they could have their way. This thing you see in the world right now of people getting so offended at every little thing and acting like they just, everybody ought to just bow to them and they ought to have their way. And they speak about being open-minded and being, what's the word I'm looking for? I know you just said it, but I can't. Tolerant. Yeah, tolerant. They're tolerant of everybody, but they're not tolerant of anybody that doesn't agree with them. Where's that come from? That's the heart of self-righteous man. And that's the heart of self-righteous religion. But they still speak evil of us. They call us antinomian. They say we're against the law because they don't understand what I'm preaching to you tonight. They don't get it. They call us antinomian and they say that they discourage people from listening to our gospel. And they'll sooner lock arms with rank free will Arminians than they would call us a brother. But listen, Paul said in Galatians 4:29, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him as born after the spirit, even so it is now. It's that way right now. That's the first thing false religion is. It's all persecution against Christ's church. But here's the second thing. It's a religion of personal profit by the sinner's will and the sinner's works. Personal profit, profiting self by the will of the man and the will of his works. That's what it's all about. Paul said, verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Works religion. What you're going to hear when you hear a free will works preacher, I don't care what they go by, what their names are, what phrases they're using to describe their brand of religion. You're going to learn how to be born again. That's something you did. You're going to learn how to be made righteous by your morality, by something you've done. You're going to learn how to be made holy by the works you do under the law. You're going to be taught how to live a purposeful life. You're going to be taught how to be a better Christian and how to be a better neighbor and all of these various things. It's all how you can profit you by what you do. That's the message. Go to Philippians 3. That's what Paul was in. That's what our nature is. And some of you may have been in that. But this is what the Lord's going to separate us from. He says in Philippians 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking about free will works religion. He says, for we are the circumcision. We're the true Jew. We're the true child of God, which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's a good pedigree right there. He said, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. If you'd have looked at Paul, you'd have said, this man is, he's righteous. There's nothing he does wrong outwardly. You wouldn't be able to spot him doing anything wrong outwardly. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, by His will and His works, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. I want to know the power of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, all sinners come into the world like Paul was when he was dead in sin, religious by nature. It doesn't take anything to get a sinner to join religion and do works and do. That's all it is. That's why Paul called it dung. It's do religion is what it is. Do this, do that, do the other. Nobody has to be born of God to get into that. That's what we are by nature. He has to save us out of that. But now look at this next thing. Go back to our text. God alone separates us from that. God alone calls us out of that darkness into His light, to the grace of the gospel, and He does it by His grace. Look here in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Now don't lose sight of my main point that I'm making through this whole message. Paul is laying down a magnified example of how exceedingly zealous he was in vanity and self-righteousness and lost. All of that was sin. All of that was just, it was ungodly is what all that was. But he's showing how he was brought out of that, how he was made obedient to believe Christ and follow Christ. Because if we can see how a man like Paul was brought out of that and made to be so zealous for Christ, to follow Christ, then you know that's how Christ is going to keep doing it from here on out. That's how He's going to keep you and make you walk obedient before Him all your days. However this happened right here. It's by God separating us. He said here, it was by God's good pleasure when it pleased God. Separation, sanctification, salvation is all of God's pleasure when it pleased God. Whenever God chose His people in Christ in eternity and He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. It pleased God to do it. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, we're sanctified by the will of Christ, by the which will we're sanctified by the one offering of Christ Jesus. He came into this world to separate His people, to sever His people from everybody else. And He came to do it for those God had severed and sanctified and separated in divine election. And He did it by laying down His life. And that was the good pleasure of God's will. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. And it prospered in His hand. That was God's pleasure, when it pleased God. And God set a time from eternity when He's going to cross the path of everybody He chose in Christ. He's going to come and reveal in the hearts of each one Christ redeemed what Christ has done for them. He's going to make them to know Christ. He set the time. He appointed the hour. And when it pleased God, Paul said, He came and revealed His Son in me. It's of God's pleasure. And we rejoice that it's God's good pleasure. We rejoice. And here's why we rejoice. Because the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you His people. It pleased Him. It pleased Him. We tend to want to snap our fingers and we want it to happen now, especially if we're in a trial. But understand this, since this world started, everything that comes to pass when it pleases God. Not before, and not 1 second after, when it pleases God. Paul says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. That word separated means to sever, to divide, to set apart. Let me give you an example where it's used in two different words used in one scripture. In Matthew 25:32, it says, before Christ shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Both that word separate and divide is the word we have right here in our text. God separated me. He divided me. He severed me from my mother's womb. Go over to Jeremiah 1. Paul is like every believer. God did this in eternity when he chose us in Christ. And he's saying here that I didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't by anything I did, because it was from my mother's womb. That means it was from eternity. It was before I knew who I was or could do anything or had done anything. It was before that. God had already separated me, severed me, divided me from all the rest. Look here in Jeremiah 1:4. This is true of all God's elect, just like it was of Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You see that? Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, he said. I thought about, when I was reading that, I thought about these little infants in Sarah and Kristen. All right, wouldn't it be wonderful if God said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you to be mine. I ordained you to believe this gospel. That's how you're going to be brought to believe the gospel. Paul was made a preacher because God ordained it before he ever even formed him in the womb. God doesn't do anything as an afterthought. He's doing it beforehand by his pleasure. And he said he called me by his grace. Grace means it's all God's free favor. If anything about salvation is of us, it's of works. Now, that's just simple, isn't it? I wish folks in religion could understand. If the preacher is saying anything that you have to do, and this is how you know if it's heresy or not. If you go to him and you say, well, I think that he's speaking of Christ. I think that's in Christ that I find it. He, no, you got to do that work now. If you don't do it, you can't be saved. That man's a heretic. Anybody that puts something between the sinner and Christ that the sinner has to do, that's works. That's not grace. Now, a man could be a believer and think he needs to do some work and just want to do it in his heart because he believes Christ and he wants to do it, but he doesn't part with you and say it's a necessity or you can't be saved. Paul said he's in error, but it doesn't mean he's not a believer. But that man who makes it a necessity, who says if you don't do this, you're a heretic, he's a works religionist. He's trusting in that work. If it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, works have nothing to do with it. If it's of grace, there's no necessity incumbent upon you for you to be saved. Christ does it. Christ does. Well, what I don't have to believe, that's not of you. That's of Christ. Whatever is required, Christ provides it. Every bit of it. He saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it's now made manifest by Christ. When it pleases God in time, that's when he separates and calls us, and he does it by revealing Christ in us. Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 16, this word here, he said, he revealed his son in me. Christ revealed himself in Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, I know a light appeared and Christ saw a light and he was blinded by that light and he physically saw it. But Christ blinded him, put him in the dust. The revelation was in his heart. And the revelation is going to be in your heart. Paul didn't merely receive the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. That's not what it was. He didn't learn a catechism. He didn't just learn the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Christ, the life, entered into Paul. And when he did, for the first time, Paul had spiritual life. You know what you do when God breathes life into you? You live. That's what you do. Paul didn't just learn the doctrine of that Christ is wisdom and that God makes him wisdom to us. He didn't just learn that doctrine. Wisdom himself entered in and revealed himself to Paul in the heart and gave him the mind of Christ. And Paul had discernment and he could hear and understand the things God had freely given to him for the first time in his life. None of that religion gave that to him. He steeped in all those works and it. And most churches around us, if they'd have seen Paul, they said, that's a fine believer right there. But for the first time on the road to Damascus, wisdom entered into his heart. Wisdom himself, Christ Jesus, and made Paul understand and discern. He didn't just learn the doctrine that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Most people that claim they've learned that hadn't really learned that. He's only the end of the law for righteousness to everybody that believes on him and trusts him. And most people don't. They prove it by continuing to try to work, try to come to him with a co-effort between works and Christ. And that's not believing in. But Christ entered in, Christ his righteousness entered in and made Paul know, I've established a law for all my people and justified my people of all their sins. That means, believer, you can't break God's law before God. Before the judgment seat, before the record books, there can be no sin found because past, present, and future, Christ put it away. He is our righteousness. Our righteousness is seated at God's right hand. Our righteousness is the same as our life. Our life, he's the resurrection. He's the righteousness. He's the wisdom. He's the power of God. He doesn't just teach you the doctrine of redemption. Christ enters in the heart, and reveals to you he's your redeemer by unlocking the shackles off of you and opening the prison door and leading you out. It's real. Faith is the substance. This is not imaginary fancy. When somebody tells you a story about some old cabin on a hill somewhere with a little old oak tree sitting outside it and the sun going down the background, you start fancying that in your mind and picturing that in your mind. This ain't that. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. When Christ enters in, he gives you the real thing. You see him. You know him. And Paul is saying, I'm certifying to you. I lie not before God. This is so. This is what Christ did in me. When he enters in, the doctrine of sanctification is not just a doctrine where you accuse people of confounding righteousness and sanctification. The person who is holiness enters into the heart and creates a new man that's created in true holiness and really is holy. There is no sin in that new man. He's born of the incorruptible capital S-E-E-D, the capital W-O-R-D, the living Word, the incorruptible Christ, the Word enters in, and there's life. There's life. Now get this, brethren, the Spirit of Christ works internally. He works internally. This is what Christ said when he said, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. This works internal. This works not in the head. The knowledge that you have really is more than it's a heart knowledge. I can't describe the difference, but you know this in your heart. And it's internal. And he makes us know him. David said, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Paul said, this is more than carnal understanding. He said, God makes known the riches of the glory of this mystery, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. A person enters in. A person becomes your salvation. A person becomes your life. And it becomes, he's real. He's real. And we live and we have faith by the faith of the Son of God living within us. That's right. Now, when Christ reveals himself in us, you may tell you what the result's going to be. You're going to obey him. That's the result. You're going to obey him. You're going to obey him. Verse 16 says he revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. That's why that was what he called Paul to do, to believe on him and to immediately to preach him among the heathen. And Paul said, and immediately I did what he called me to do. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to the apostles, but I went to Arabia out in the middle of the desert, out there in the midst of Ishmael's family. And I started preaching the gospel right then. Because that's what he called him to do. And it was 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, Paul said. Paul didn't go to other apostles. He didn't confer with any man. He immediately believed on Christ in the heart. He was driving along, riding along on his horse, telling everybody what to do, and everybody asking him, what would you have us to do, Paul? And when Christ put him in the dust, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He believed him. And Christ sent Ananias to him and said, God chose you that you might see the just one and that you might see what he's done for you and go into this world and preach him. Now get up and be baptized. And Paul did it. He believed him. He was baptized. And he said, immediately I went preaching the gospel. I didn't need a man to convince me. I knew him. And I knew what he called me to do. When Christ reveals himself, he's the power that makes us obey him. He is. He makes you believe him. That's what obedience of the faith is. He calls you and says, now trust me for everything you need. For everything. For your righteousness, your holiness, your redemption, your life, your preservation, your resurrection, your glorification. Everything. Trust me to lead you, guide you, to be your master, to be your king, your lord, your prophet, your priest. Everything. Trust me. And you believe him. You believe him. He dwells in the heart by faith, and he makes you see he's all. And the immediate fruit he produces is you believe him. We saw how wrapped up in will works religion Paul was. I mean, he was wrapped up in it. Full of self-righteousness, full of self-worth, full of self-merit, full of self-sanctification. All his self-accomplishments he had gotten. He had worked himself way up in religion. Nothing short of Christ's power coming and revealing himself in Paul's heart could make him drop all that immediately. Only Christ can grant you and I repentance. That's what Paul was granted when Christ revealed himself. He dropped it all. None but Christ can make a God-hating rebel immediately believe on Christ. None can Christ but Christ could turn Paul from being a student of Gamaliel in that prestigious school of a Pharisee and make him a disciple of Christ. None but Christ could make him leave the membership of the Sanhedrin, which was looked upon like our Senate or is looked upon to leave that. And become a member of Christ's body, that despised bunch of people. Nothing could make him leave ease and luxury for labor and poverty and bitter persecution unto death. Nothing could do that but Christ revealing himself in his heart. But that's what he did. And that's what you do too. What's going to make a man? We talk to our loved ones and we try to bear witness to them and we don't understand why they won't believe and why they, you know, we say, I just don't see why they can't see this. Why? Nothing but the revelation of Christ is going to make them drop it. But when he reveals himself, that's when a man will drop it. This wasn't of man. It was of Christ. Now, he does this work today through the preaching of Christ. He does it today through the preaching of Christ. And it's not the message of man's works that'll do this. It just won't. It's the revelation of Christ in our heart. Christ himself. He alone makes a sinner part with his former religion. He alone makes us turn from sin and self-righteousness. He alone makes us leave our former life and follow Him as a new creation. He alone does that. And in every trial, in every time you need to be corrected, every time you need to turn, He's not going to do it by the message of works and morality and turning you to you. He's going to do it through the same message by which He turned you in the first hour, the message of His person and His works. And it's going to take Him doing it. But when He does it, just like Paul was turned right there, He'll turn you. And you'll follow Him. He does it throughout the life of faith. You know, if we hear somebody preach man, if you listen to these fellows, and all they preach is man, all they preach is man work, man's will, morality, all these different things on how to be better, better, bigger, faster, and all that stuff. And they just keep preaching that to you. That's going to make you zealous for your works. That's going to make you zealous to keep your mind focused on you. That's going to make you exclude Christ. You're not going to listen to the gospel. You're not going to hear somebody preaching man, preaching Christ's works, because that doesn't impress you. That doesn't give you something to do. That doesn't pump up your zeal. And that's exactly, look over Galatians 4. Let me show you this. That's what Paul was saying right here about these will workers. It forms Moses in you, so to speak. Forms the law in you. Forms an image of yourself in you to where all you can focus on is you, 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 and your works. And it makes you zealous, but it's a bad zeal. Look here, verse 17, he's talking about these will workers. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. They make you zealous, but they exclude you from Christ. They exclude you from hearing the gospel. They shut you up to Moses and the law and your works, that you might affect them, that you might follow them rather than Christ. Now watch this. It's good to be zealously affected, always in good, when it's of Christ, when it's of the gospel, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul said, not just for the sake that you're following a man, not just so that you follow me when I'm with you, but then when the will workers are with you, you're following them. He said that you're following Christ whenever I'm not even there. What's going to remedy them from being turned from this zeal for their own works and for these will-working preachers? What's going to make them turn from that? Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take Christ entering the heart and renewing a man and turning you from you, making you exclude the will worker and exclude the message of works and make you be one with Christ and hear Him and follow Him. That's what happened to Paul in the first hour. And he's telling them, that's how you're going to be saved. That's the only way. And when he does this, you don't have to confer with flesh and blood. You know it. That's what John was saying when he said, I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, concerning them that are trying to turn you to yourself and your works. He said, but the anointing which you received of Him revealing Himself in spirit in you, it abides in you, and you don't need that any man teach you. You don't have to have another man convince you. John's saying, you know Christ is all. I don't have to convince you of this. No other body else can or has to. You that know Him, you know He's all, don't you? By the anointing that He's given you. And He says, as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it's taught you, you shall abide in Him. And that's so of all His people. If He's really revealed Himself in me, really taught me, I'm going to abide in Him, because He's not going to stop teaching me. And what my point is when He becomes our life, we're going to be separated into holiness of life in Him. And we're holy in Him. We're without sin in Him. Now, in our flesh, we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. We're going to turn to the right, to the left. But it's through this message He's going to correct us just as real as He did to Paul right here and turn you from it just like He turned him from his vain religion and keep you walking in Him, keep you following Him. It's the only reason I'm still standing here today preaching and believing and rejoicing in His gospel. And He's going to do? He's going to make you give Him all the glory. He's going to make you declare Him who you once hated, and He's going to make you give Him all the glory. That's what they did. Look at verse 23. But they had heard only, this is what all the apostles heard about Paul. He which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. And what about Christ do that? And what did they do when they heard it? And they glorified God in me. They said, all the glory goes to God. He's the only one that did it. So that's the point I'm making. One sight of Christ is going to make you drop everything else and follow him. And follow him. You've heard the story about I think I told you this illustration. Brother Henry was down at the restaurant, and a little boy had a corn cob, and he was just gnawing on that corn cob, and he just wouldn't let it go. Butter's dripping all down. And his parents were trying to talk him into leaving and tell him, let's go, we need to go. And the little boy just wouldn't let that corn cob go. And Brother Marvin's dad owned this restaurant. Henry was sitting there watching this, you know, and Brother Marvin's father, Gerald, owned the restaurant. And he went up and he said, he walked up and he said, can I try something? And they said, sure. Little boy sitting there, he just hanging on that corn cob. Nobody could get that corn cob from him. And Brother Gerald pulled out a Hershey bar and held it out. That little boy dropped that corn cob and grabbed that Hershey bar just like that. You know what he did? He gave him something better. That's what Christ does. He comes and gives you something better. He makes you see him. And when he does that, you'll drop the old corn cob. You'll drop the old corn cob. All right. Brother Art.